How do you want to be remembered? I don't suppose any of us will be remembered like George Washington, for example. If you go to the museum at Mount Vernon, you will discover all the things that are named after our first president. They include one state, one federal district, 26 cities, 241 townships, 30 counties, 12 universities, and 5 forts, just to mention a few categories. Now, that's getting your name indelibly impressed in human memory. Of course, right now, everybody's talking about Alexander Hamilton. What about you? How will you be remembered? What great accomplishment and achievement will make you notable? Well, I hate to break it to you, but in fact, very few of us will be remembered at all. At least not for long. Do you recognize any of these names? Owen D. Young, Pierre Laval, Hugh S. Johnson, James F. Burns, Mohammad Mossadegh, Harlow Curtis. I mean, you should recognize all of them. I mean, these were all people that were designated Man of the Year by Time magazine during the last century. They were chosen as the person who had the greatest impact in that year of all the persons living on earth. Fame is fleeting, isn't it? Think about it. I mean, how many of you know anything at all about your own great-great-grandparents? I mean, that's just 4 generations back. And you are their direct descendants. It's true. Very few people are remembered for long after they die. But this morning, we want to consider an unnamed woman who has been memorialized for close to 2,000 years. That's over 70 generations. And not only has her memory been preserved over time, what she did has also been proclaimed around the globe in thousands of languages. People have heard of her action. And what did she do that was so significant? Did she rule a nation? Did she win a great battle? Did she heal some deadly disease? No, it was simply this. She gave an extravagant gift out of her devotion to Jesus Christ. So turn back your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. Let's look more closely at the beautiful act that brought this woman such honor. Mark 14. It was springtime. And Jesus had traveled south from Galilee to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He stayed in the small village of Bethany, which is a suburb, really, just east of the city of Jerusalem. It was within 2 miles of the city on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus had friends who lived there, most notably, as we learn from John's Gospel, a man named Lazarus and his 2 sisters, Mary and Martha. You remember Lazarus? Jesus had brought Lazarus back to life after 4 days in a tomb. And many people were passing through Bethany just to see if this marvel could be true. Jesus was invited to the home of a man named Simon the leper. They still called him the leper, though we can assume he no longer had the disease. Lepers generally don't throw dinner parties. It may be a good guess that he too had been healed by Jesus. For Jesus was the guest of honor at this dinner, and along with him were his 12 disciples and Lazarus and his 2 sisters. We learn that through John's account of this story in John chapter 12. Now, Martha, John tells us, she helped to serve. She liked to do that kind of thing. But Mary, she did something different. She took a jar of thick perfume made from the spikenard plant, which was native to India, and she poured it over Jesus' head. Now, in well-to-do circles, this may have been customary at major feasts as a way of recognizing the esteemed guests. Such anointing was also used in burials as a way of embalming a dead body. Here, Mary was using it to honor Jesus. And this wasn't your everyday perfume either. It was kept in a jar made of the precious stone alabaster and probably with a long neck that was sealed shut to prevent evaporation. And so to open it The jar had to be broken. And the perfume itself was precious. By the disciples' estimate, its market value was about 300 denarii. And considering that a fair's day's wage for an unskilled worker at the time was about one denarii per day, this was equal to about a year's income for a manual laborer. What we would say, $20,000, $25,000 in today's terms? Imagine that. I thought $50 was a lot to spend for perfume. Well, sometimes this stuff was passed down from generation to generation. It was so precious. As a kind of heirloom. It was kept for the most momentous of occasions. And here Mary is pouring it out on the head of Jesus. And John, in fact, gives us the interesting fact that its aroma spread throughout the whole house. Some have suggested that this is evidence of eyewitness testimony, the vivid remembrance of someone who was there. So what are we to think of this act? Well, Mark gives us two contrasting reactions. First, from the disciples comes a reaction of scorn. Verse 4, some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor," and they rebuked her harshly. In John's gospel, this response was led by Judas, whose motives were anything but pure. But the disciples, they still had a very good point. And I'm sure they expected Jesus to commend them for their concern. After all, hadn't Jesus come to bring good news to the poor? Hadn't Jesus told that rich young ruler to give all that he had to the poor? And hadn't Jesus told them that whatever was done to the least of these, his brothers, whether it be in giving them clothing or shelter or food, even a cup of cold water, that was something done to him? And so this woman's extravagance, it made no sense to them. It was a waste of a lot of good money, money that could have been much better spent elsewhere. And you know, this is often the response to gifts given in devotion to God. It's irrational. It's not prudent. It's not wise. It's just a waste. And frankly, I've felt that. I've got the impression that some people have thought that my own decision to invest my life in God's service by becoming a pastor was a big waste. Why not do something more important with your life? I mean, why not do something where you can really help people, change the world for good? Living a life of service in a local church, offering your life to Him in work and worship, it's like throwing it away. That's what many people think. I can remember, too, an experience when I was leaving seminary. Susan and I were headed for more study in England and not sure where the money was going to come from to support me and my young family for 3 years. And a missionary from our church in Illinois was returning home for a year and they needed a car. Well, Susan and I were going to sell our car, but we decided that we would let the missionaries use our car for a year and then they would sell it and send us the money. Well, under the circumstances, to some people, that seemed like an extremely unwise thing to do. And I can sympathize with them entirely. It made no rational sense at all. I guess our only thought was, if we're going to have to depend on God to get us through school anyway, what better way to demonstrate that dependence than by giving to His work? But that's hard for people to understand. I mean, apart from getting some tax benefit, and who knows, that may go away. Apart from getting some tax benefit, when is giving, especially extravagant giving in devotion to God, that is, giving more than just kind of spare change, when is that ever wise or prudent? I mean, what accountant or financial officer would ever recommend it to you? Why should that poor widow that we read about a couple of weeks ago, why should she have ever given her last two copper coins so extravagantly in the temple treasury? Why? I mean, giving extravagantly always seems like a waste. And not just to secular people out there, no, even Christian believers can think like that. You see, the objection often comes under the guise of being a good steward. Oh, we can't lend our car to someone. He might wreck it. And we wouldn't be good stewards. We can't let that person stay in our house. I mean, he might break something and get it dirty. We wouldn't be good stewards. We can't give money to that poor person. I mean, he might waste it on alcohol, and we wouldn't be good stewards. Though in situations like that, C.S. Lewis used to ask himself, well, if I don't give it away, what will I waste that money on, he says. I'd say this, beware of always being prudent and pragmatic, being the good steward. I mean, anytime you have that attitude, you would certainly label an extravagant gift a bad investment, a waste. But there's another way of looking at what Martha did. It's the way Jesus looked at it. Whereas the disciples considered Mary's extravagant gift an irresponsible waste of money, Jesus considered it a beautiful act of worship. Now look at verse 6. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. He goes on in verse 9, I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. There's an interesting testimony to the truth of what Jesus says here embedded in John's gospel. John tells this story in chapter 12 of his gospel, but in chapter 11 of his gospel, he's already introduced Mary as, quote, the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair, as if everybody who is reading his gospel would have already heard of what Mary had done even before he recounts it in his story himself. She has done a beautiful thing to me, Jesus says. And Jesus honors her for her act of devotion. Oh, what honor Christ loves to put on those that honor him, writes J.C. Ryle. What honor he bestows on this woman. Wherever this gospel is read, the deed that she did is known. The deeds and titles of many a king and emperor and general are as completely forgotten as if written in the sand. But the grateful act of one humble Christian woman is recorded in a multitude of languages and is known all over the globe. The praise of man is but for a few days. The praise of Christ endures forever. The pathway to lasting honor is to honor Christ. On the final day of judgment, no honor done to Christ on earth shall be found to have been forgotten. The speeches of parliamentary orators, the exploits of warriors, the works of poets and painters shall not be mentioned on that day. But the least work that the weakest Christian woman has done for Christ or his members shall be found written in a book of everlasting remembrance. This extravagant gift was no waste. It was a beautiful thing. You know, there's a lot of ugliness in our world. We read about it every day in the newspapers. We see it every night on television. But there is nothing so beautiful as a generous gift given out of devotion to Christ. I've seen it with my own eyes. I remember a time when out of the blue, an anonymous group of givers gave a new refrigerator, a new stove, dishwasher, microwave, new dishes, new silverware, and lots of other stuff to a single mother from our church who was struggling to care for her kids. She was overwhelmed. She was overwhelmed. What a glorious thing. And you know, that act of generous giving brought glory to God. The sweet aroma of that gift emanated from that house throughout the whole neighborhood. Mary's extravagant gift, it was no waste. It was an act of worship. And that act will not be forgotten into eternity. Same act, two contrasting reactions to it. And how you view it depends on whose viewpoint matters to you. And I would say, nothing that is done out of love for Christ is ever a waste. Christ will always honor those who honor him. As Ryle puts it, the pathway to lasting honor is to honor Christ. But you know, as you look at this, we can't help but comment on just what this episode says about Jesus himself. I mean, was this gift of precious perfume given in neglect of the poor. I mean, could it have been much more effectively if it had been given for something else? Well, look at what Jesus says, verse 7. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. Now think about it. What would you think if I said something like that? I mean, how can anyone who says this be considered a model of humility? I mean, if Jesus is not the Messiah, the Son of God, these words are nothing but offensive. I mean, they're the ravings of a megalomaniac. Who is worthy of such adoration and worship? Jesus is. You see, this is the same Jesus who says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is the same Jesus who said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. This is the same Jesus who said, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And my Father will honor the one who serves me. Who can say such things? Who can say such things except the one who is God in the flesh? Only he is worthy of such supreme devotion. Yeah, sure, we have a responsibility toward those who are poor. There will always be a responsibility to help those who are poor. That won't go away until the kingdom comes in glory, for there will always be poor among us. But at that special moment in the unfolding of the divine plan in history, when God himself had come among us in human flesh, this woman offered an act of loving devotion to Jesus. And he received it for what it was. And he honored her for it. But Jesus is no longer among us in this way. And so now you see, such a gift of devotion to Christ, offered to express love to him, may actually come in giving to the poor. Especially to one of the least of these, my brothers, Jesus referred to, who are hungry or naked or imprisoned. Or now, maybe such a gift of devotion to Christ may come in giving in some other way to the Lord's work in the world, perhaps to support a missionary, to spread the gospel, to provide emergency relief for those devastated by a natural disaster. There are lots of ways that a person may give out of devotion to Christ. But when the gift is offered out of devotion to Jesus, he will receive it in just the same way as he does here, with praise and honor, for he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of having our entire lives broken and spilled out, offered in love to him. You see, Jesus is worthy of our devotion because of who he is. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God become man. All that we have, it all comes from him anyway. So giving it back is just an act of thanksgiving. No gift can be too great to offer to the Lord Jesus. He is worthy of our devotion because of who he is. He is also worthy of our devotion because of what he does. Many have seen this woman's act as a kind of anointing of the sort we see in the Old Testament. There it was the prophets, priests, and kings who were anointed in this way. And Jesus was each of those. Jesus is the supreme prophet. Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is the king of all kings. But here you see this act has a particular significance. Jesus says in verse 8, she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Now, whether Mary had this explicitly in mind is not clear. Perhaps she understood the political conflicts that Jesus faced. Perhaps she'd heard rumors of the plots against him. Perhaps she had a premonition that this might be the last time that she would see him. Or maybe she understood what Jesus had taught about his faith in a way that none of the apostles did understand. We don't know. But we do know that Jesus knew exactly where he was headed. Already he had predicted it would happen several times, beginning in chapter 8 of the gospel. In chapter 10, verse 33, he tells them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. then in 3 days he will rise. The very Son of Man who will sit on his glorious throne to judge the nations must first give his life as a ransom for our sin. The King must first be enthroned upon a cross as he offers his life as an atoning sacrifice to take away our sin. And Jesus, mind, this anointing, points to that atoning death. And this woman's love and devotion is the response that act of Jesus ought to elicit in every one of us, an extravagant gift of who we are as an act of worship. This Jesus has given his life to take away our sins. Such is his love for us. We had turned our back on him. He's loved us just the same. Such is the love of God in Christ. Has that reality hit home in your own heart? As you gazed upon the cross, you've surveyed its love. Were the whole realm of nature mine? That were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Giving of ourselves, giving of our money to the Lord is an act of worship. Now, I know when we talk about giving in the context of the church through history, there have been all sorts of abuses. Frankly, that's true of every area of Christian teaching. We're sinful people. Everything we touch will be tainted by that sin. This passage, too, it can be abused, suggesting that Jesus' praise of Mary's extravagance can justify the most extravagant of ecclesiastical excesses, done in the name of Jesus, of course. 500 years ago, it may have helped to drive the campaign to build St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome, in which the church peddled ecclesiastical indulgences which could be bought as a way of getting your loved ones out of the torments of purgatory. You talk about a manipulative fundraising scheme. That was it. Lord, protect us from such falsehood. But may the Lord protect us, too, from a separation of our money from our faith, our obedience, our worship, and our love toward God. You see, giving is a means that God has given us to participate in his gracious purposes in the world. It is a tangible way of offering ourselves in love to Jesus Christ. I think of a story from a pastor named Gordon Cosby. He tells of an incident in his first pastorate in a little Baptist church in the Deep South. In his congregation, there was a widow with 6 children. She was supporting her family on a paltry wage of $40 a month. One day, while going through the church records, Cosby was astonished to discover that this woman was giving the church $4 a month, a tithe of her meager income. And he brought this to the attention of the deacons, who were, like him, astonished and embarrassed that the church was taking money from this poor woman. They agreed that the church should be giving money to her, not the other way around. And so the deacon board instructed Cosby to make a pastoral call and let her off the hook. He visited the lady and told her that she need not feel any obligation to give to the church, but should keep the money for herself and her children. He writes, "I am not wise now. I was less wise then. I went and told her of the concern of the deacons. I told her as graciously and as supportively as I knew how that she was relieved of the responsibility of giving. And as I talked to her, tears came into her eyes. 'I want to tell you,' she said, 'that you are taking away the last thing that gives my life dignity and meaning.'" You see, this was her way of adoring Jesus Christ, her Lord and Savior. Sure, there are abuses when we talk about giving. But I believe there is a great dignity and meaning that can come through giving. Giving as a form of worship. Giving as an expression of love. Giving as an act of faith in the abundant provision of our God. Giving as an outflow of a thankful heart toward our Heavenly Father. And you see, those are things that give life, dignity, and meaning. You see, giving can be one of the most beautiful acts that a person can perform. And when you give out of love for Christ, you will receive the honor that comes from him. And so I echo those words of Paul to the Corinthians that we read earlier. Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. This grace of giving. And so I urge you without apology to excel in this grace of giving. Freely you have received, Jesus says. Freely give. And wherever the gospel is preached through the world, this woman's act of worship, this woman's act of love, this woman's act of giving will be remembered. Oh, come, let us adore him, just as Mary did. Let's pray. Lord, what an example. What an act that is so appropriate to offer that which is precious to us in the service and love of Christ. May it be so with our own resources, our money, perhaps as much or even more so with our own time, energy, efforts. Lord, may we offer to you our very selves, for you have given yourself to us. Lord, may this grace of giving grow in us, that we would exercise faith and grow in our dependence upon you, our love for you, our thankful hearts toward you, our gratitude for all that you are, all that you've done. Lord, free us from a captivity to ourselves and our resources and our things. Open our hearts to give, we pray. As we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.